Well, really, I don't think you need any more preaching this morning. That was, I certainly don't. That was a wonderful message. You know, Providence has been on my mind lately. As Brother Lloyd mentioned, I'm going to have to fix this sometime soon. He mentioned how the Lord provides for us even before we need it. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's God's provision. I was thinking about Providence because I, you know, yesterday especially, I just thought we had such a good meeting and felt the Lord's Spirit here ever since we've gotten together. And I really believe, sincerely, honestly, that it's the Lord's providence has brought us together. I do. I don't know the mind of God. I don't pretend to know the mind of God. But I think that perhaps it's God's providence that's brought us together. I want to speak to you actually about providence this morning a little for a few minutes. Predestination and providence. It's good to understand the difference in those and how to rightly divide those subjects. I want to add a little bit on prayer, too. So the three P's, predestination, providence, and prayer, and I want us to see how those fit together this morning. You know, one of our jobs, Brother Lloyd's and my job as pastor, is to teach doctrinal fundamentals. It's one of our jobs. It's your job, as a good disciple of the Lord, to learn these doctrines. Learn these things. It's important. I mean, God, one of the ways He's provided for us is this book. He has provided this book, as we talked about yesterday when we were giving those Bibles to the graduates. This is a thorough furnisher. It's not a medical textbook. You can't get a law degree from this book. You can't, you know, be an engineer from this book. But this book provides for all of us. It is a provider for our lives. It tells us the way to live. It tells us the way to treat each other. It tells us the way to think about our God, how to worship Him. This is a thorough provider for all of us. And so that's another special part of God's providence. Now, teaching these doctrines is not my purpose or job to turn everybody into theologians. You know, none of us are going to write a theological treatise or anything, probably, including myself. But I read something recently that pastors in churches of all denominations have fallen down on their responsibility to teach basic Bible doctrines. And I agree with that article. And I don't want us to skip over these things. So, doctrine is simply a teaching about some subject. There's the doctrine of God. The Bible teaches us about God. That's a doctrine. There's Brother Ernie did an excellent job yesterday teaching us about the nature of God. That's a doctrine. There's a teaching about the nature of God. And so today I want to talk about the doctrines of predestination and providence. And I want to talk about them together because they're related in an important way. And an understanding of both together can help us avoid some misconceptions about what each of them mean according to the Bible. First, predestination. Jerry Seinfeld, the comedian, tells this, they call him Bits in comedy. He tells this story about airports and flights and about being on an airplane as a passenger. And he says, you know, the pilot always gets on the intercom and starts telling everybody about the flight. He says, I'm going to take the plane up to 20,000 feet. I'm going to turn left by Pittsburgh and then make a right at Chicago. And he says, we're all in the back of the plane going, sure, okay, you know, whatever. Just end up where it says on the ticket. That's predestination. That's what we care about, is where are we going to end up? The airline, when you get on a plane, has predetermined your destination ahead of time. But the airline didn't predetermine everything that you or the pilot's going to do on the way there, right? That would be what we call the predetermination or predeterminism of all things. We sometimes call it the absolute predestination of all things, or absolutism, also called fatalism by some. Now, predestination, as taught in the Bible, is when God predestinates each of his children, also called the elect, in Scripture. Predetermination of predeterminism or predetermination of your destination, not all events that happen. It's your eternal salvation that's under consideration, and your destination, which is heaven, which is what the Bible's talking about when it talks about predestination. Predestination's only mentioned twice in the whole Bible. It's the word is used four times, but it's only mentioned in two different places. And we're going to look at each of those. Now, the second P I talked about is providence. The word providence is actually never used in the Bible, but the concept is there. Same thing with the Trinity. The Trinity, the word Trinity is never actually mentioned in the Bible either, but the concept is very strong, and the teaching is very strong there. So let me explain providence. Providence is just God's intervention in this world in some way, in many ways. And we're going to look at how and when God does this. Like I said, I believe that through God's providence, we were brought together. I believe that God providentially intervened in our lives to bring us together. The third P I want to talk about is prayer. Of course, prayer is a subject we talk about often. And there's many forms of prayer. But all of them boil down to talking or communicating with God. And we're supposed to do it. And the Lord teaches us how to pray with the model prayer. But I want to focus on one type of prayer that relates to predestination and providence, and that's the prayer of asking, also known as the prayer of supplication or intercession. It's simply when you ask God for something. And we do that all the time, don't we, ask God for things? Give us this day our daily bread is an example of a prayer of supplication. So I'm going to try to weave these three P's together to show how God has provided and secured a home in heaven for us so we don't have to worry about that. He's a good father who's taking care of that. You know, your father on earth, a good father on earth takes care of his family, provides a home for his family. Well, we have a much better father in heaven who's provided everything we need, especially the home that we're going to need forever and ever. He's a good father. We don't have to worry about that. Now, at the same time, God has given us a free will to make our own choices and decisions in this life. Now, we make decisions according to our nature. If in our natural state, we only make selfish decisions, sinful decisions. But once we're born again of the Spirit, we have that dual nature that Brother Ernie talked about yesterday, where we can choose to do bad or we can choose to do good, and it's our choice. And God holds us accountable for our choices. You reap what you sow in this life. We've seen that many times. We've probably all experienced it as well. So think about that. We can talk to God, the creator of the universe, who, by the way, you know, like Brother Lloyd was saying, we can't even get to the end of the universe. We don't really even know where it is. But the Bible says the hand of God spans the universe. Can you imagine that? The hand of God spans it. So first, let's look at predestination. The Bible teaches that God predestinated people to salvation and heaven. He didn't predestinate everything or every event that occurs in this life. So let's look at the two places where predestinate or predestination is used in Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Very familiar Scripture to most of you. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Glorified is that state that we're going to be in our new bodies at the resurrection. Same people all the way through. Called, justified, predestinated, glorified. The second place that the word predestinated is used is in Ephesians chapter 1. Again, in two places. So four different words, or four different places the word is used in two different places in Scripture. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That beloved is Jesus. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 11, that same chapter. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ. You know, let me just say this right. A lot of people don't like this doctrine of predestination. They think, well, those are just those Calvinists, those hyper-Calvinists, those, you know, they don't like it. And the reason, I think the reason they don't like it is because they're not in control. People don't like it when they're not in control. And God's in control of this. We're not. They want to be in control of their destination, but they're not. Notice that in each case that predestinate is mentioned, it's people who are predestinated, not things or events. For whom he also did predestinate, moreover whom he did predestinate, having predestinated us, in whom being predestinated. He's predestinating people. He's predetermining the destination of his people. I love that. I don't want to leave it up to me to try to get myself to heaven. I mean, I'm very thankful that the Lord's taking care of that, because I have no idea which way to go. I mean, I'm always lost anyway. My wife makes fun of me all the time. I have a terrible sense of direction. Thank goodness for GPS. We used to travel. I would give her the map. She'd just tell me where to turn. So I can tell you, I have no idea how to get to heaven. Again, this is not teaching that God predetermined or absolutely predestinated all things. Now, some people believe that, but we don't believe that. You'll hear a lot about Calvinism. Now, I don't want to speak for all people who call themselves Calvinists. We as Primitive Baptists, Orthodox Primitive Baptists, you know, I know there's differing beliefs amongst us, but I think the mainstream in Primitive Baptists are, we are not Calvinists. We have some beliefs that are similar to Calvinists, but Calvinists, in general, a lot of Calvinists believe in the absolute predestination of all things. They do. They believe that God predestinated some to heaven and he predestinated some to hell. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that the Lord predestinated his people to heaven. He left everybody else alone to do what they desired to do in the first place. He just left them alone to do what they chose to do. Okay. Again, absolutism is similar to fate or destiny, the idea that someone or something has predetermined all things and we're just along for the ride. You know, that's not a very fun ride to me, where I don't get to, you know, choose to do some things anyway. Absolutism or absolute predestination tries to dress up fate or destiny by wrapping it in the sovereignty of God. You know, just saying, well, God is sovereign in all things. He's got everything all mapped out for us. This supposedly makes it more acceptable to some Christians, but the Bible just doesn't teach that. You'll sometimes hear things like, well, it was just his time to go, or that's just how it was meant to be, or it must be destiny for such and such to happen, or fate. You know, I think some people, you know, especially Christians, mean well when they say these things, but it's really expressing a belief in fate or destiny that's not biblical. Let's look at the balance between God's sovereignty and predestination. God is sovereign. He is. He does his own good pleasure and his own will. But God is sovereign, does not cause everything to happen as if he's a grand puppeteer up there just moving our strings. That's not the way he set things up to work, that we are just his puppets or robots, if you will. You know, the logical conclusion of God predestinating everything that happens is that God predestinates sin and evil acts too. You can't escape that if you believe that. but it's just not so. I want to look at a couple scriptures that proves that this is not the case. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, you'll sometimes say, you'll see the scripture saying, tempted of God. That doesn't mean tempted with evil. It means the Lord does allow us to be tested. And so that's, you have to rightly divide that, because that word means different things in different contexts. Not only does God not predetermine or cause us to sin, he doesn't even tempt us to sin. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And this is my favorite verse to refute this whole idea that God could be the author of sin or predetermines everything. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. The children of Israel were actually sacrificing their children to the god Molech. Horrible, terrible thing. There's some sacrificing of children going on in our culture today too, by the way. And God said, I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Is there any confusion about that God does not predetermine or predestinate us to sin? No. He did not cause Judah to sin. Now, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Brother Ernie talked about this yesterday. God knows everything past, present, and future. Right now, all at the same time. He sees the breadth of all time and everything that's ever happened, and he knows all. He knows what we're going to do, but he doesn't cause us to do it. He's sovereign. He knows all past, present, and future. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. That, to me, that means he declared everything at one time, the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the time that the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. It's very clear that God is sovereign. He's going to do his own good pleasure and his own will. Matthew 10:30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's how much God knows. He knows every hair on your head. He's God. So if he knows everything that's going to happen, doesn't that mean that he causes everything to happen? No. It doesn't. Let me illustrate that. If I drop my key right now, what's going to happen? Everybody in this room knows what's going to happen. It's going to fall. Right. Did I cause it to fall or did you cause it to fall? No. Gravity caused it to fall. But we all know what's going to happen. Or let's say I have a dog and I haven't fed that dog anything for a week. And then I put out this dish of meat that's savory and smells good and everything. And I open the door and let the dog in. What's the dog going to do? We all know what the dog's going to do. He's going to make a beeline sliding across the floor to get to that dish of meat, right? We're all sure of that. I didn't cause the dog to run to the food and eat it, but I know that's exactly what he's going to do. I know these things because I understand gravity and I understand a hungry dog. Well, God knows everything. He knows all of our motivations, all the combinations of variables of our motivations for all time. So he knows how everything's going to happen and play out, but that doesn't mean he causes it to happen. You see the analogy and the illustration there? That's very important to understand how that is divided. The main point here is that God can know everything that's going to happen, but without causing it to happen. So how do providence and prayer play into things if God knows everything that's going to happen already? Why are we even praying? You know, at times in history and even now, God decides that he's going to intervene in the affairs of men. He doesn't just let things play out according to all of the variables and those motivations that I just said. He knows what's going to play out with those motivations. Let's look at some examples of this. Luke chapter 1 verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Another example is when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the sea was parted. Now, those are amazing miracles that show the power of God, but many theologians distinguish between miracles and providence. Miracle is when God acts outside of natural law to perform what we say, gosh, that's a miracle, because that's not natural. And providence is when God works indirectly using existing natural laws to accomplish his will. So providence, like I was talking about in our merger, there wasn't any miracle or anything unnatural or supernatural about that, but we still see God working in providence in things in our lives. Now, we never know for sure that it's God's providence when something's happening. I think I want to make that very clear, but we can suspect it very strongly. We know that the Lord blesses us, and we know that he provides for us, and so we think about it. I bet that's God's providence, or I think that's God's providence. But I want you to look at these scriptures and see how it's expressed. This is Esther's cousin Mordecai talking with her and trying to persuade her to talk with the king, ask him not to kill her people, the Jews. This is Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For if thou, this is Mordecai talking to Esther, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Through God's providence, Esther, this young Jewish woman, had risen to be queen so that she could save her people. Another one, Paul explains to Philemon that maybe Onesimus, his slave, had run away so that he might be restored to him forever as a brother. Philemon chapter 1, verse 15, For perhaps he there for departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So we see that God intervenes in the lives of men through miracles and providence, but the Bible teaches us to not always be so sure. I mean, notice how this was put in both of these cases. Paul says, perhaps. And Mordecai says, who knoweth? If you came for a time like this. So, I always don't want to be presumptuous to know the mind of God, because I don't. Neither do you. But we can look at things and say, you know, perhaps that's the providence of God. Or, who knows, that might be the providence of God. I think that's the example set for us here. Jesus gives us a great perspective on God's providence. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I love that. You know, I wanted to be an NBA player when I was younger. I would have loved to have added a couple of feet to my stature, at least one. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the valley, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Look at the provision of the Lord. He provides our daily bread. He provides the clothes. He provides shelter. Like Brother Ernie said yesterday, all this belongs to the Lord. I mean, we're just using it temporarily. So God provides for his children. If you want to learn about a great day in history that many believe was a direct result of God's providence, and I believe this too, read about D-Day. Remember D-Day, June 4th, 1944, during World War II? The most important war in history, the most important battle, the most important day. And there's so many stories of soldiers that soldiers came back and told of God's providence that day. How he providentially protected them and helped them to win the day. I mean, overwhelming odds of them not winning that battle. And God provided for them to do that. God answers so many prayers for us. The scripture says in James that if you ask him for the Holy Spirit, that he'll give it to you. Now, he's talking about a blessing of the Spirit. Like that's what we do when we start our services sometimes. Lord, please send your Spirit to bless us. Ask for wisdom. We studied that recently in James. If you ask for wisdom, the Lord will give it to you liberally. God answers prayers and heals the sick. That's why we ask for prayer requests. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. Oh, let me go back to James. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The Lord answers those prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What about when God doesn't answer your prayers? Somebody said once, well, God answers all prayers. It's just sometimes he says no. David asked, begged God to save his child, the one that he had with Bathsheba. And sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because it's not his will to do so. In this case, he had told David that the child would die because of his sin. Now, the Bible's mostly silent on why God doesn't answer some prayers. But in Job 38, God does have something to say when Job questioned him. It's something very pointed to say. It's very important for us to hear this. Job 38, verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel? Whew. He's saying, basically, to Job, who are you to tell me what to do? I mean, get over yourself. And then he tells him what? By words without knowledge. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. He says, I got something to tell you, and then you're going to answer me. That sounds like a father who's taken the boy to the woodshed. And sometimes we all need taken to the woodshed. And that's what Job was done. And then he lets Job have it for four chapters. It may be sometimes that God doesn't answer our prayers because it's best for it's best for us that he doesn't answer them. You know, we ask for stuff that's not good for us sometimes. You know, when my grandkids ask me for more candy, I have to, you know, limit them, right? It's not good for them. Well, we sometimes ask for things that aren't good for us. And even though we might think they're good for us, God may know that the end of that's not good for us. So we trust him. We trust him. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't still pray for what we want by faith in the name and in the name of Jesus. The Lord tells us to do that. And, you know, we have to trust him to... Sometimes you should pray this prayer. Lord, please give me this, but if you don't think it's good for me, please don't give me this. You know? That's a good prayer to have. One night a father overheard his daughter saying over and over, she was praying, you know, saying over and over, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. And he asked her, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm praying. And he said, what kind of a prayer is that? And she said, I had a test in school today, and I was praying that God would make Tokyo the capital of France. Well, I don't think God's going to answer that question, that prayer. But those are sometimes the prayers that we pray. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that the real problem is not understanding why so many prayers go unanswered, but trying to understand why so many prayers are answered. Psalm 107:28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. I love that scripture because it shows that we should trust in the Lord. He's going to do the best for us always. Pray without ceasing, Paul teaches us. We're coming into another season, as you've probably heard in the news, of another election cycle. Seems like we just had one. They come a little too often for me. But I want us all to all pray for the Lord's providence in these elections, that we'll all elect men and women who will serve Him first and serve us as they serve Him, and that the Lord will bless them to do that, and that He'll touch their hearts and have them seek His will for us. I got a couple of examples I want to finish up with here to just show you how this used to be in our country, how our leaders did look to the Lord in providence and how they acknowledged His providence in their lives. You know, it used to be when our country was young, back in the 1700s, that the majority of churchgoers in the country, and it was a large number, they believed the same doctrines that we believe here. You know, that changed over the years and over the decades. But keep that in mind as I read a couple of these. After the Battle of Monongahela, now this was during the French-Indian War. This was long before the Revolutionary War. And George Washington fought for the British in the French-Indian War, when the British were fighting the French and Indians. This is what George Washington wrote to his younger brother, John Augustine Washington. This was in 1755, so it was years before the Revolutionary War. He was a young man. He said, "By the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me." Maybe God was protecting George Washington so he could lead us to freedom in the Revolutionary War. I mean, George certainly thought it was God's providence that brought him through that. Ben Franklin said this, "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain," now he's talking about the Revolutionary War, "we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor." I mean, that ragtag bunch of minutemen and farmers and beat the most powerful army on the planet at that time. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't happenstance. The Lord protected those men. You know, Ben Franklin, and Brother Ernie mentioned this yesterday about deists. Ben Franklin and Thomas Jefferson are said by most historians to have been deists. But they weren't. They both believed in God's providence. See, deists believe, like Brother Ernie was saying yesterday, deists believe that in the first 2 chapters of Genesis that God created all this and that then he left and said, "Good luck, you know, I'm leaving it to you. Do the best you can." But that's not what these men believe. This is what Jefferson wrote at the end of the Declaration of Independence. "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Oh, that our leaders today would pray and fear God and trust in the providence of God like they did then. Let's pray for that. You know, the Lord answers prayer. Let's pray specifically that the Lord will guide these men to trust in Him, trust in His providence, and trust in His protection for all of us. May the Lord richly bless you.
Amen.